Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word which we receive this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. And he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So far, the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There's a list online, and it's not a new thing. It's been around for a little while. So some of you maybe have heard it or seen what it says. A list of professions most likely to become millionaires. Now, if you haven't seen the list before, you might be kind of surprised by the rankings. The first three are engineer, accountant, and teacher. We don't really usually think of teachers as millionaires, but they make the list as number three. Almost as surprising, and not CLC teachers, I don't think. That might change the list a little, but teachers in general. And pastors weren't on there either. But almost as surprising that teachers are number three is the fact that doctors and lawyers are way down on that list, when we would expect just the opposite. Now, the list implies very strongly that it's not so much a matter of how much you make, but what you do with what you have. It's more a matter of how wise you are with what's been given to you that's going to result in the end in how much money you have when you retire rather than the digits behind your paycheck. God's word reminds us of this very fact of thousands of years ago. Proverbs 13:11 tells us, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Jesus reminds us in the parable this morning as well that he expects us to be wise with that which he has given to us. The unjust steward is commended by his master, not because he lied and he cheated. Sometimes we get hung up on that first part of the parable, where he's unjust. It's called the parable of the unjust steward, right? But it's really not about that. That's not the point. The point isn't that he lied or he cheated, but the point is that he was shrewd and wise with that which he had access to. Jesus urges us similarly to be wise with those gifts that he has given to us. He reminds us of the same principle in the parable of the talents. And he gives different talents to three men, and he praises those who use those talents wisely, and he's rather strict with the one who does not use it wisely but buries it. And so Jesus reminds us that he wants us to be careful and wise with the gifts he's given us, certainly with earthly gifts, with the money he's given us, with the houses he's given us, with the whatever gifts he's given us in this life. He wants us to be wise and take care of and use those gifts wisely, shrewdly. But also, he points us in the parable to the heavenly riches. He reminds us, if we haven't been faithful with earthly treasures, why should God entrust us with heavenly treasures? And so just as we ought to be wise with our money, so we ought to be wise and shrewd with the grace that has been given to us through Jesus Christ and learn how to use it well. We look back at our text at verse 8. So the master commanded the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Jesus urges us to have a good view, a good attitude towards our earthly riches. The Bible makes it clear that all that we have is from God. It's a gift that we should be thankful to him for and which we should use wisely. Of course, two polar dangers when it comes to earthly wealth. Most of us aren't one extreme or the other. There's a variety of in between, right? We fall somewhere in between, but nevertheless, we are tempted towards two sinful views of earthly wealth. And the one is the attitude, the Scrooge attitude of, I have to accumulate as much as I can. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? Whoever has the most Lego sets is the best, or the most Nerf guns, or the best car. Proverbs warns us against this attitude in Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We don't win if we die with the most. We win if we die with Christ. The other danger is to go to the opposite attitude and think that money is useless and unimportant and we can fritter away and waste it because it doesn't matter, or because, well, God's going to provide tomorrow anyway, so it doesn't matter with what I do with what he's given me today. Proverbs also warns against that attitude. Precious treasure and oil are stored up in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours all that he has. The correct attitude we find in Hebrews 13, verse 5, where we are reminded, keep your life free from the love of money. It's important to remember the love of money. It's not money that's the problem, but the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The writer to Hebrews reminds us that God has promised to take care of us. He has given us food and clothing and house and home, and he will continue to provide what we need. So we don't need to be like a squirrel, right? Gathering up as much nuts as we can, screeching at anyone who approaches our nest. Good squirrel sound. But we can trust him to provide, and we can carefully take care of what he has given to us. We can be faithful with all that he has given to us. We don't need to guard it, but we can be generous with it as he has been generous to us and still be wise. Luke 8:18, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. God has blessed us abundantly. And we look around at the world he's created, at the fruits and vegetables and good things that he has given us to eat and to wear and the family and friends. And we rejoice that we have a faithful God who has given us all we need. We don't have to fill our lives with anxiety about tomorrow, but we can rejoice in what he's given us and learn how to be content and use it wisely. Jesus continues, however, in verse 11 of our text, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Jesus presents us with a parable this morning, and the purpose of every parable isn't to teach us how to live on this life, although it might have some good suggestions, but to teach us heavenly truths. And so with this one as well, Jesus talks about earthly riches, but his real goal is that we understand the truth about heavenly riches. He talks about our attitude towards earthly riches, that we might apply it towards the heavenly riches he has given to us. Just as we ought to have the right attitude and use wisely the earthly riches he has given us, so also he wants us to recognize and use wisely the heavenly treasures of his grace and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Friedrich Nietzsche is a name you've probably all heard before. He was famous for two things. One was his big, full mustache. I mean, the thing was this. You can look it up and see a picture after church. But the second thing, and what you probably know him more for, is his statement, "God is dead." And Friedrich Nietzsche made that statement. That wasn't the conclusion of his philosophy. He wasn't doing a mic drop, Nietzsche out, God is dead kind of thing. But that was actually for him the foundation, the building block of his philosophy. He was saying God is dead, and that ought to impact how we live. He was criticizing Europe at the time because he said even though many people, not everyone had abandoned God, but many people had abandoned God, he says you're still living under the yoke of God, what he saw as the yoke of God's law. And so he was encouraging people that, well, because we think God is dead, we should cast off his commandments, this morality, this ancient morality, and live what he believed to be was a free life. He was very, very much mistaken, wasn't he? On the contrary, God has revealed in Scripture, and we can point to many examples in our modern life, that it's not the atheist, the one who has abandoned God, who lives a free life, but it's the Christian who is set free through the blood of Jesus and his cross. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The more one attempts to throw off the supposed yoke of God and of his grace and of his law in Scripture, it doesn't make one more free, but it entangles one more and more in their own sin. Without Christ, we have no forgiveness. Without Christ, we don't have the power or the strength to battle temptation. And we can see in the society around us how the rejection of God brings people down into more and more sin, but the promise that we have in Christ gives us the ability to put away the sins of yesterday through his forgiveness, to start each day fresh, and more than that, gives us the strength to face the temptations of today with Christ's grace. Now, if you give a young boy a wooden cross like this one, what's he going to do with it? Well, it'll probably take about 2 minutes till he starts sword fighting with his brothers, right? Maybe less. That's not a bad thing, actually. Well, maybe it is if the glass, precious wall hanging that you have, and he breaks it. But in general, we ought to actually learn from a young boy and remember that the cross of Christ is a sword. It is the power of God unto salvation. His promise to us in Christ Jesus is a weapon that we can use against temptation, against sin, and against Satan, and which God, Jesus is reminding us in our text that we ought to make better use of in our everyday life. We turn again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where we are reminded, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And we can see two examples of this in the wise use of God's promise, the sword of the cross, and Christ's promise in the cross. We can see in the first couple chapters of Genesis, one we see in the example of Adam and Eve. When God came to Adam and Eve after they sinned, and he confronted them about their sin, they didn't seek God's forgiveness. They didn't confess or admit their sin. But instead, in bondage to sin, they started to blame each other and hide from God. Well, of course they did, because they didn't have the promise yet. They didn't really have any other choice than to try and hide from the wrath of God. But then God gave them the promise. And when we see the next chapter, with the birth of their first son, rather than hiding in despair, we see faith and hope in the hearts of Adam and Eve in the name that they gave to their first son. "I've received a man, the Lord," says Eve. Despite the fact that they were cast out of the garden, despite the fact that God had told them how sin was going to infect their lives, all their lives, and how they were going to die, we don't see despair in Adam and Eve, but we see faith and hope because of that promise that they had been given. And in the same chapter, we see how Cain grows up and himself is faced with temptation. And God warns Cain, "Sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now that passage with God confronting Cain, it might sound a little bit to us like work righteousness, like God is telling Cain, "You need to conquer temptation with your own strength." But we know from the rest of Scripture that's not really what's going on. That God is confronting Cain with the law in hopes that Cain will recognize his lack of strength and turn to the promise. In other words, Cain should have responded to God's warning there with one question. And we should respond with the same question. How? How should I rule over it? How should I conquer temptation? And no doubt God would have pointed him to the promise, as he does us in Galatians 3:24. "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Paul reminds us in that passage and many others that we don't have the strength in ourselves to resist temptation. And we should stop relying on ourselves, but instead turn to God in his grace and his promise. The disciples asked a similar question of Jesus. They said, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus responded, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This is the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have through his promise, the riches that he has given to us, the riches of his grace, which set us free from a life in bondage to sin and enable us and give us the strength to live instead to God. Imagine a homeless man who wins the lottery and whose response to winning the lottery is, "Oh, now I can have all the booze and drugs and alcohol that I want and stay here in my homeless state and in this degenerate state, but be happy with drugs and alcohol." That man's not really using that gift wisely, is he? In the same way, the grace that God has given us in Jesus Christ isn't an excuse to continue in that degenerate life of sin, but instead it's the power of God to cast off, through his forgiveness, the sins of tomorrow, and to receive the strength to face today, confident in his love and in his grace. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.